We've probably all had the experience before of being lost while traveling at some point. I remember one time I was getting on a road and in Georgia, and it's not so much that I got on the wrong road, it's more that I got on the right road but went in the wrong direction. So when you start to go up the off-ramp when you're entering and you realize that the car is in front of you, you quickly realize that you can do a three-point turn there and get out of the way. Our directions and signs in Ontario are very good, not as good as in other places. So if you get lost often in Ontario, please don't travel around the world. You'll end up like me. But there's a commentator named N.T. Wright who shared the story of a time that he was visiting with somebody that he had set up. He had never met this gentleman before, but on his travels, when he was writing and visiting people, he had set up a time that he was going to meet with this gentleman. And he had talked to them on the phone and got all the directions of where he was supposed to go and knew the place and the way that he was headed. But when he set off when it was dark. And as he was traveling, part of the instructions was, you're going to go about 15 kilometers before you need to even kind of look at where you're going. And so 15 kilometers, 20 kilometers kind of pass by, and he starts to think, I still haven't seen any of those signs or any of those marks that I'm trying to see, to locate where I can go and find this person. Eventually, he pulls off, and he at a garage and asks a garage attendant, am I in the right location? And he realizes that the garage attendant has no clue what district he's looking for or what area that he's looking for at all. And as they get out a map and start to study the map, they realize that he got on the road, but he went in the wrong direction for the last 20, 25 kilometers. Now, after they figured it out a little bit, everything eventually worked out. He was a little late for his supper, but he got there. And this story kind of illustrates for us, because we've probably all done this, jumping on the TTC, you know, or coming out from a TTC station. Am I going east or west, and which way? And you walk a bit, and then you find a sign or something that says that you're going in the wrong direction. But most of us are going, a lot of us as humans in this world, are choosing to go in the wrong direction. And the thing is, we remain cheerfully doing it, happy as we go in the wrong direction. Because we point to people and we point to things saying, look, this person's traveled this road before, it must be okay. This is a good way to go. And sometimes we just travel the whole time oblivious to the fact that we're going in the wrong direction. If you have your Bibles, we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. If you can open up your scriptures with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we're in verses 1 to 10 today. It'll be helpful to follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Now that story, and what we're going to see in the first three verses of this book, is the fact that all of us, every human, is actually born that way. That we are actually lost. That we're actually traveling in the wrong direction, merrily and gingerly on our way, happy to do this, but we are spiritually lost, each and every one of us. And that oftentimes, we don't even know. Because we're doing good things, we're enjoying our life. We point to the other people that have gone this way and things were okay. But what I want us to see in these first three verses is that sin is working against us. So verse 1 says this, there's going to be a few things that are working against us in our life as sin works against us to show us our true identity, each of us. It says, as for you, so all of us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, when it says dead, the actual translation and what the word means there is dead. All right? This is not asleep. This is not kind of like, you know, pretending or, you know, just slow, like it's a morning thing. Scripture literally means that you were dead. Aside from a miracle, you were done. It's not simply this person needs a little resuscitation, you know, they went flatline for a little bit. This person, each of us says, spiritually, we need resurrection is the only thing because we are dead. And it says we're dead in our transgressions and sins. Now, the idea of transgressions is that these are shortcomings, okay? So if you have a big list, a list of all the characteristics and qualities of God, his perfection, how he is gracious and merciful and all these different things. And the list of who he is and the list of what he would expect from us to kind of meet his standard. So perfection all the time. So perfection in every category. Perfection in our attitude, in our thoughts, in our words, and how we used all of our opportunities. Perfection would be his standard, okay? But we have fallen short in that standard. Not only that, there are sins that we commit, and I think all of us know a number of sins: anger, gluttony, stealing, cheating, adultery. We can go on and on and on of the sins that easily entangle us and show that we are dead. So Scripture says that each of us were dead in our transgressions, so our shortcomings and our trespasses against God. And then it says in verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So sin is at work against us. The first thing that it says here is that when you lived, when you followed the ways of this world. So the world, we're living in a world right now, right? This is currently our physical home. And Scripture tells us that this world is evil, that the patterns, the attitudes, the values of this world do not align with God's world. They just don't at this point in time. So the world in which we live, we follow these ways. The word actually says the way you used to live, which is also translated walk. So the way that you walk, the way that you travel in this world is the same as everybody else in this world. You follow the attitudes, you follow the values of this world because you are dead. And then it continues on and it says, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So it's talking about the devil at this point. So what's working against us is the world. What's working against us in our sinful state is the fact that Satan is real and he is roaming around to try to trip us up. Now, we don't want to give Satan and the devil too much credit here, okay? He is not omnipresent and omnipowerful. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. He is not God. What we will realize and what we know is that he has been defeated and is able to be defeated, okay? But he is still roaring and roaming around, looking and prowling and trying to jump on us, okay? And trip us up so that we would continue to sin. But the third part of what is how sin is working against us, it's not just the world's fault and it's just not the devil's fault. There's something inside of us, and that's our flesh. And it says that in verse 3. It says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. When it talks about flesh in this verse, the flesh is kind of talking about the sinful state of human beings. Okay, so it's not just talking about, all right, Aaron, your body is sinful, so I'm going to, you know, try to beat my body into submission, which we are supposed to do, but our body is not sinful in and of itself. What we do with our body, the idea of our sinful state and how we walk in this body as we go through, it says our flesh. So everything that makes us up, because we have a responsibility, it's we are the ones that are sinners. It says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So we have our little fake, I don't know what this is, grave side here, which reminds us of this condition that all of us are in, that all of us are spiritually dead. Scripture here categorizes us all together, that everybody is in the same state, that sin is working against us, and that because of that, by this, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And the idea of wrath here isn't like when I wake up in the morning and my children are yelling really loud and I lash out at them in some uncontrolled anger or some uncontrolled outburst, okay? The wrath that is due us is controlled. It's justifiable. It goes back to the fact that we have not lived up to God's standards of holiness, okay? So his wrath is just wrath. And, you know, as we see these three verses, I know I'm painting a fairly bleak picture of our humanity's existence, okay? And I think one of the reasons for this is so that we all realize where we are, that this is where we are. There's no way you can just get up by yourself. When you're in the morgue and you've passed, you don't hear and you don't feel and you can't do anything because your spirit is gone, your body is there. So spiritually, we are all dead, incapable of helping ourselves. I think at this point, I also kind of want to just say that the world around us is also spiritually dead. But just like the story at the beginning of traveling on a road and not knowing that we were dead, many of us and in the world around us don't know that they're traveling down a road that leads to death. Because the truth is, we can still do good things in our life, okay? God has still allowed us to enjoy many, many graces of this world, many of the common graces. People do lots of good things who aren't spiritually alive in Christ. But this is saying that all of us, none of us have met the standard of God's holiness. None of us can do enough good to match up to his list, that we are all spiritually dead. God still gives us enjoyment in life, but that doesn't earn us anything. And we're going to see that a little bit more. But the point here is that what I want to say is, as we know this truth, I want it to trigger in us that we would be gracious people. If somebody is doing something and they don't even know what they're doing, you're not just going to scold them and punish them and come. What it means is we're going to interact with people a little bit differently. We're going to be gracious people, realizing that they might not even know what they're doing. Now, I know some people know the sins that they're committing. I believe that God pulls on us and shows us right from wrong from an early age and all of those things. But if you've never been made alive, as we're going to get to, then you're just going down the road, happy and merry. Yep, look, somebody's gone this way before. It's a good place. So we need to be gracious people, but we need to show people and tell people that there is something different. So let's get to the good stuff. So this is our state. We're dead. We are dead spiritually in our sins. So the first is that sin is working against us. But the next part in verses 4-9 is that God is working for us. Okay, so God is working for us in these next verses. And what we see in verse 4, it says, "But because of his great love for us." So the first thing is that God loves us. His work for us is that he loves us. And the idea there, but because of his great love, is the idea that God moves. Okay? We're dead in our transgressions and sins. This is our spiritual state. But God moves. But God makes a movement towards us, it says. In his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. All right. Now it says great love. This isn't just like a little bit of love, all right? Not just small. And it doesn't just say that he likes us or he's kind of fond of us or he thinks we have some potential. It's because of his great, his overflowing love for us. It doesn't say because of our great love for God. It says because of God's great love for us, which is just incredible. So that picture is already being painted in verse 1, but this picture is going to get very, very clear from 4-9 that it is nothing that we do to merit God's grace or his love, because this is the picture of where we are. So God moves, and because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy. Now, the idea of mercy is that the definition or kind of the working idea is that God does not give us what we deserve, okay? Mercy is when somebody doesn't give us what we deserve, but grace is he gives us what we do not deserve. So mercy is he's holding back the punishment or what we truly should be getting, but grace is then he gives us a gift. He gives us something that we shouldn't really be getting, something that we don't deserve at all. And the idea here, I love the word that is used. It's he who is rich in mercy. So if you think about richness, and Jeff Bezos, I don't know if anybody knows who he is, but he's the richest guy in the world, who owns Amazon. He's worth like $90 billion. And, you know, some of his hobbies are trying to take recreational spacecraft to the moon and owning planes and all of those kind of things. And those seem like huge feats for a guy who is rich. These are the things that he's interested in doing. But when you kind of take it back a little bit and you see, and it says, God who is rich in mercy. This is the God who made all of the stars and all of the planets and all of the moons and spoke that into existence and created everything. This God, not the one who, you know, when we think of the richest person here who is on one planet and trying to get to the other and get other people to see that planet recreationally among other things. God who is rich in mercy, who is rich in holding back what humanity, all of us, deserve, God who is rich in his mercy, it says, made us alive. We were here, lying down. Sorry, man, I'm just gonna, all right. We were here, dead, and in mercy, God comes, and he makes us alive, and we wake from our death, from our spiritual death. We are made alive. That's what it says. It says, we are made alive with Christ. The idea there of being alive is kind of back to the beginning of live and walk. He made us to walk with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. The picture is coming back, right? This is our spiritual state. We're dead. He comes and makes us alive. He makes us alive on where we are. And he did this. It's not us. He wakes us up. He resurrects us, it says. And then it goes on and it says that we're alive with Christ. That being alive, you know, we have now found a way, or we haven't found a way. He has given us a way that we now have life. And it continues on, with Christ, when we were dead in our transgressions and our shortcomings, it is by grace you have been saved. So if you actually read that just kind of straight through, so I'm going to read from 4 to 7. This is this last part where it's, by grace you're saved. Paul just kind of interjects that in. He actually interrupts himself as he's speaking to explain this, to point out one time again that it wasn't you that made yourself saved. It's actually by grace. So in verse 4 it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So the picture doesn't stop there, though. But you saw how it interjected. But the picture doesn't stop that he just makes us alive and keeps us here spiritually dead. Because you're spiritually dead, you're hanging out with dead people, and what he does is he actually takes us, it says, it literally says, then we are raised with Christ, okay? So we're here. That he makes us alive, and then he seats us with him in the heavenly realms. That he actually brings us. So you see, he's now taking us from where we were, and he has now given us a new location. He has now given us a new home and a new place. And we're not here by ourselves. We're now in heaven, it says. It is by grace you have been saved, and God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He seated us here. He took us from there and put us here. If this isn't the picture that we need to remember of salvation, of what our spiritual state was, him coming, him making us alive, him bringing us here, him seating us with himself. Now, why is this good news? Because if he brought us here, he's going to keep us here, right? He went through a lot of effort to take us from there, to make us alive, to bring us here. We have assurance of our faith. We have assurance also that if it wasn't our good deeds or anything that we did to get here, that if we do something wrong, our bad deeds aren't going to send us back over there, because it's nothing that we did in the first place to get us here. So there's nothing we can do to send us back there again. God made us alive. Now the example that, you know, this is very clear for us. But if you've ever had a job, an entry-level position, I've had a few entry-level positions at places before, the government and different things like that. And when you get in, you're really low on the totem pole, right? You get an entry-level position. Receptionist I had at one place, and I opened mail all day. Nightmares of mail for the first 2 weeks of literally opening mail. That was my dreams. It was really bad. I was a level, maybe a level two, because they don't even, like, that's just your level, okay? And then, you know, if you're a little bit higher up of helping clients, you were like a level eight, and if you're a manager, you're like a level 12 or 13. So they have this level system. But with Christ, when you're made alive and seated with Him, there's no levels. There's no levels in Christianity. You're seated already, it says, with Christ in the heavenly realm. All of the blessings of Christ are deposited and available to us immediately. We don't have to wait. We don't have to earn it because we didn't earn it in the beginning. Scripture is filled. You can Google this on, there's the Who Am I in Christ statements. You can Google it when you're at home. And it just goes through like 90 statements of how we are different because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And that gives a verse, obviously, for each one, because these are from the Bible. But it says that I have been made complete in Christ in Colossians, that I have been buried, raised, and made alive with Christ, that I am now the Son of light and not of darkness. I have been given a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. It says, I am now one of God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. We're going to get there. He says now that I am an enemy of the devil. Before, friend of the devil. I don't know if we were friends with the devil, but we are now enemies of the devil. It says, I am the salt of the earth. It says, now I am a new creation. Here's a great one. I am now reconciled to God because of Christ who took me there. Okay? Christ took us to heaven. We are seated beside Him. It says, I am given strength in exchange for weakness. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. The debt against me has been canceled. What we talked about at the beginning of sin's work against us, how we have sins and transgressions. Scripture tells us in Colossians, we have been redeemed and forgiven of all the sins. The debt against us has been completely canceled. How amazing is that? So salvation, as we see here, is this. I'm just going to, lost where I was, so I'm just going to read. And verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. So in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So verse 7, so why has He saved us? What's the reason? It says, both for the coming ages, so for now and in the future, that we might show the incomparable riches. Again, we talked about God and in His richness, right? In His rich grace or mercy. So it says, in His rich, incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means we were saved and seated with Christ so that Christ could show us off. So Christ could show us, we are living examples of His mercy and His grace. We are living examples of, though we deserved punishment, though we were spiritually dead, He made us alive. We are living examples both now and for the next generation and for eternity of what God has done. He is building us into a spiritual house, Scripture talks about, but He wants to showcase His great mercy, His grace in how we have offended Him, how He lavished grace on us. He wants us to do that, to show that to the world around us, who is traveling down a road that they don't even know sometimes that they're lost. We're going to get to how we can do that. Now in verse 8, it says, for it is by grace. So this verse right now, most of us have probably heard this before. It's probably the most succinct, from Paul anyways, understanding of salvation. Okay? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, for me, as I was studying this, that has a lot of meaning when you hear what came all before that and how many times we've heard that God is working, that it's God, that it's His grace. And then we see this again, and it just reminds us, it continues to paint that picture here, dead, Him making us alive, taking us with Him. But for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. We were studying this in our Bible study this week. And the idea of gifts, Steve was kind of mentioning, is at Christmas time, you know, when we have gift exchanges, you know, I might buy you something because I think you're going to buy me something. And we exchange a gift, usually of equal value. And it's not really a free gift. It's more like an exchange was the idea, right? You exchange a gift, I exchange a gift. Maybe we should just exchange high fives. I'm not really sure. But this is kind of what goes on. When God is talking about a gift here, it's not that we gave Him something and He gave us something in return. We had nothing to offer. Remember, we had nothing to bring to the table. So His gift literally was a gift. It wasn't a reward for our actions or for anything because we brought nothing to the table. It was a true gift from Him. Scripture then goes on to say in verse 9, it's not by works so that no one can boast. Okay? Paul is big on this idea of boasting. He doesn't want us to boast in anything but Christ. And in Christ, He wants us to boast. Part of that in verse 7 above, where in the coming ages we can show His incomparable riches of His grace. He wants us to boast in what God has done in us and in our lives. So as it continues on in verse 10, it says, for we are God's handiwork. And the idea, or the word handiwork there can be translated poem. So the idea of is, for we are God's handiwork, we are His poem, or we are His artistic kind of idea, His creation. We are essentially His new creation, is what it's saying. Okay, it's saying that we are God's new creation, His workmanship, that He has made us and fashioned us because we had an old self and now we have a new self. We were dead and now we're alive. Okay, Paul always talks about spheres of existence, and the Bible talks about spheres of existence. Because if we were just alive but in the same place, that would be problematic. That's why this was our world and our home, but we have a new world and a new home up here. You see, it's the big change that before we lived by the flesh. And the flesh was the fact that we were in a sinful state. But now we are given the Spirit when we are believers, that the Holy Spirit is deposited as one of the good things that God gives us when we're up here. A Spirit is in our life. So we used to live by the flesh, and now we live by the Spirit. So this whole passage in the Christian life is supposed to set this picture that we were here, and now we're here. Okay? And because we're here, we're supposed to now live a different way. And this is where we finally get into some kind of idea where good works are actually talked about. I don't know how good works work this way into our lives and into Christianity so much, because in this passage, it doesn't show up until like the very end. And even there, we're going to see it's prefaced with what Christ did and that He's prepared these for us. So verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We do these good works not to earn God's favor. These are as a flow from the new reality of who we are. We now follow what Christ has already set us apart to do. So good works, they have no place until after God's grace has been lavished on us. And by faith, we receive God's grace, okay? By faith, we receive His grace. Our faith, again, is not what saves us. It's God's grace that saves us, not our faith. God gives us grace. Our faith accepts the grace that God moves and gave into us. The Just seeing if there's anything else I missed as we kind of wrap up here. So as we finish and kind of move into our last song and then partake in communion together, I want you, if you have never heard this before or have never been convinced of your spiritual state, I do want you to consider this. And I realize if you're dead in sin, it's hard to know that you're dead in sin. But I do believe that the Spirit works in us and gives us those signs to say, hey, look, I'm trying to work in your life right now. I'm trying to show yourself, myself to you. My grace is being shown to you. Will you in faith accept that? Will you in faith accept what I have done? Will you be part of my kingdom? Will you come up here with me? And so if you've never acknowledged that before, I pray that you would believe that God is doing a work in your life, that he can take you from spiritual death to life, that he can do this. And if you are somebody who has done this before, you've accepted Christ, maybe the picture wasn't clear enough for you before. Maybe for some reason you thought you were doing good works to earn salvation. I want this to be clear that we are saved by grace and grace alone. And because of that now, all of us, Scripture says, are supposed to be the most gracious people ever. We're supposed to have smiles on our faces. We're supposed to be filled with joy. We're supposed to be wanting to serve people, love people, and care for people because we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to show and bring glory to his name and his grace and his mercy. So the church should be a place of grace. We should be gracious to one another. We should be gracious to people who are spiritually dead. And I think all of us can grow in how we give grace to people. And so maybe you also thought that you were saved, and maybe you've never actually trusted in the grace of God. And if you haven't, then I would ask you to consider doing that, to just put your faith and trust in him, realizing your position and saying, now I'm going to walk in Christ. Because just being seated with Christ is the beginning of the adventure, okay? He then supplies us with all our needs for the rest of our life and then into eternity. It's not done after that. So I'm going to invite the worship team, I believe, up for our song, and then we will spend some time in communion together.